Luke chapter 23, and beginning with verse 13. Luke 23, beginning with verse 13, we will be reading until verse 38. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him. No, and neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death was done by him. And therefore I chastised him and released him, for it is necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who has been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called to them, and they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then he said to them a third time, "What evil has he done? I have no reason for death in him, and therefore I will chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed, so that Pilate gave the sentence that it should be as they requested. And they released to him the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, and he delivered them Jesus to their will. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And the great multitude of the people followed him, and the women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that have never borne, and the breasts that have never nursed.' And they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall upon us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For these do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two other criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place of Calvary, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments, and they cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves." And an inscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And then one of the criminals, and we'll end there the reading of God's inspired word. This evening, as we look at the scriptures, what we're going to be looking at together is something that is found, that you'll find in the scriptures, that you'll find that when Christ is upon the cross, there are seven times that he speaks. Seven times that he has something that he says. But we're going to look at that first time. And that is the reason why the title of this would be called Father, forgive them. It is in that particular section of Christ that you have this petition. You need to understand what is going on here on this cross, young people. They've taken Jesus Christ and they've nailed him to the cross. And for Jesus Christ to be able to even talk, he had to push up on his feet that was already staked to a cross with a nail going through it. And he had to pull himself up to even breathe. And we know that is because of medical has shown us that if they broke the legs of the criminal, they couldn't push up and they no longer breathe. And that's how they would know whether Jesus was alive or dead. So why he is under this intense pain, he's pushing up on this cross. And he makes this utterance, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, what does that mean? Father, forgive them. We need to understand, first of all, is that when Jesus Christ uses the term Father, he uses it in a term that is different than how we would use Father, or how you might call your dad Father. It uses it in a completely different type of way. But yet it's still there. Why? Because it shows us a relationship between God the Father and God the Son. You see, Jesus Christ, as we have understand Scripture, we understand God from the basis of Scripture. We do not understand it merely with our mind, but we understand what God has revealed to us. When Adam and Eve sinned, they caused our ability to understand God to be corrupted. And because of that, God has to come and to teach us how to believe and how to follow God from the Bible. And it is because of that that he speaks to us when he says, Father, forgive them. He's addressing God the Father. But we understand that God is three persons, but one God. And that does not fit anything that we know in this world. It does not fit any kind of creature we understand. The errors that people have concerning who God is or what kind of God we have result from the fact is that they want to understand God from their own mind. They want to understand God how they view individuals, how they view other people. How we need to understand God is from what he has revealed to us in his word. And what he has revealed to us is that there's three who's and one what. We might use an illustration like the three-leaf clover to kind of try to illustrate that there's three parts, but yet there's one, but yet that breaks down. We might try to use an illustration of a water being three different types of states, and yet there's only one type of water, but yet in a certain sense that breaks down. You see, because there's nothing in this world that can be compared to what God is like. And that's the reason why we have to come to the Scriptures and understand we can apprehend the Trinity from the Bible, but we can never comprehend who God is. We learn from Scripture that Jesus, when he addresses God the Father, he is addressing the eternal God and he's the eternal Son. You see, there isn't a point in time when Jesus was not. There was always that Jesus was always in this world. And he was always in this universe. Because he created the universe. And so he addresses him as God the Father. He's the natural Son of God. And it's not the same thing that we'd address our Father. For we understand this, that Jesus Christ is very God of very God. Begotten, not made. And so thus we must not try to understand God like a preacher did who was named Arius, who lived 300 years ago. He said that there was a time when the Son of God was not. No, that's not the case because he's the eternal Son of God. We must not be like the liberals or the Jehovah's Witnesses who deny Jesus as being the eternal Son of God. You see, it all comes back to that. They're trying to understand God from their perspective. The Mormons is another group that basically is polytheist. What they try to do is that they try to have three gods to whom we deal with. But they also would say there's multitude of gods. But we only deal with three in this world. No, that's not the case. It is the case that we have one God and three persons. Jesus Christ is not only God, but He's also fully man. You see, because what happened here is that the Son of God, when He came to earth, He took to Himself, to His person, the nature of man. And when He took the nature of man to Himself, He became man so that He was fully man and fully God. But there is a difference here, is that He takes man from Mary. And consequently, He has no sin. Not because Mary did not have sin. Mary had sin. But the transgression of Adam was passed, from what I can tell, from the male. And so Jesus takes the nature of man, but He does not take the sin nature. And thus He is fully God, and He's a perfect and He's a righteous man. And it is because of that that He can die for us. You see, there's errors that happen today that people would say, well, Jesus, maybe He was some kind of divine being, but He wasn't fully man. But yet Jesus appeared. The Donatists, who lived a long time ago, thought that Jesus just basically appeared to be like a man, but He wasn't really man. And nor should we follow the error of the Muslims who believe that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, but somebody appeared to look like Him, died in His place. No, it is Jesus Christ, the God-man, who is dying upon the cross. And He died alone for you and for me. Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And all the frailty of flesh. And yet, you need to understand, the Son of God, who is going through intense pain, how does He respond to this situation? Well, He starts off with a prayer. Father, forgive them. Notice it was not a list of profanities. It was not something that would come out of His mouth. We might feel justified if somebody did us wrong that we would defend ourselves, yet there is not this type of way going on with Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us that we have died with sin, that we should no longer live in sin. No, this is not the way that we should live. But brethren, there is no excuse for us to swear. Jesus Christ is our example. And you see, the fundamental thing is that you cannot be righteous before God. You cannot be acceptable before God by your own good deeds. You cannot have righteousness before God by some other method. It is only by Christ dying upon the cross. He gives you righteousness. So that when you have done something wrong, you can come to God not on the basis of your righteousness, but God gives you His righteousness if you believe in Him. And thus we come to God so that we no longer would be slaves to sin. But God gives us this example in Scripture so that we would not live like this, not have grudges, not hold people account, be angry with them. But we should also pray in the same way that Christ prayed. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God gives us this same type of calling. Christ also comes with great, as it is, shame and humiliation. You see, because what else also was happening upon the cross, that they stripped Him of all His clothes. And they divided them among themselves, and then they cast lots for the big piece that they didn't want to rip. And so He hangs there in shame, and yet, what is the words out of His mouth? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who's taking away the sin of the world. He is the great high priest. And his priestly prayer is, Father, forgive them. Now, we read from Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. But let me remind you again. It says, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. That means that he prayed for them. You see, what was going on here is that when Jesus was upon the cross, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying. He was fulfilling Scripture. He was fulfilling Isaiah. He was praying for those who were the transgressors. Well, who are the transgressors? Well, surely the people who nailed him to the cross unjustly. You know, we read that Pilate said that he did not deserve to be upon the cross. They were just, you know, Pilate was trying to satisfy them by just, you know, punishing him, whipping him, and then releasing him. No, they would have none of it. And so Jesus was unjustly condemned to the cross by a judge. And there are judges today that will do this sort of thing, that they'll to make themselves better known or better, you know, whatever their motivation is, they do not follow what they're called to do. And that's what happened to Christ. They did not follow what they should have done. They should have forgiven. They should have let him go, but they did not. They sent him to the cross. And Christ prays for those who had sent him to the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. But you need to keep in mind that he's dying on the cross. Why? Because of our sins. Your sins. My sins. You see, Christ is not only praying for them, he's praying for you and for me. He's saying, Father, forgive them. Why? Because it is our sins that are nailing to the cross. It is our sins that are placed upon him. You see, as we receive his righteousness, as we believe in him, he has been given our sins to him. Our punishment is given to Christ. It says in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. And the only way that that sin can be paid for is that it's not just merely a temporal sin, but an eternal sin. And it's only the Son of God, who is both fully God and fully man, can bear that eternal punishment that we owe. It is because of this that he is supplying that atonement. And he prays for them. And he says, Father, forgive them. So not only do we have his first statement as Father that revealed to us that fullness of who God is, that he's both, that Jesus is both God and man, but he also prays to them, forgive them. And here comes the plea. For they know not what they do. The Apostle Paul states this. He says, if they had known, they would not have crucified him. He makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, he makes it clear that if the rulers had known who Jesus Christ was, they would not have crucified him. But they did not know. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. And I'm going to begin with verse 6. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You see, the Scriptures make it clear they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory, but their eyes were blinded. Why were their eyes blinded? Well, in part, you have the Lord of glory coming to this world, and he has veiled his glory by the flesh, by his body. So that when they looked at him, they would not have immediately recognized that this is the Lord of glory. But it was also their own sin that blinded them. They should have known it was the Lord of glory from his words. They should have known it was the Lord of glory from his words that he spoke. But their hearts were blinded. They could not understand. They could not see. You see, that's what sin does to us. It causes our mind to be veiled so that we need to have the scriptures to teach us who God is and what he requires of man. They could look at him, but they could not perceive him. And so thus they crucified the Lord of glory. The religious rulers, they were doing the right thing for themselves. Why? Because they wanted to remain in power. They wanted to have their rights and their responsibilities. And even though these leaders were trained in scriptures, they fulfilled the scriptures by crucifying the Lord of glory. And they crucified him because they wanted to have the kingdom of Israel to themselves. And because of that, and because of their own sin, that they sent him. We might be surprised at that injustice, but we need to remember that same type of injustice happens even in our world. People can be convicted innocent and set the wicked free even in our age. And they believe what they're doing is right, but you see, that's what was going on there. But because God, what he has done for us, he has provided the Lord of glory to die for us, to go upon the cross. Jesus Christ is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He pleads for them. Why? So that they may be forgiven. Yet God also gives us this example in Scripture, not only to teach us that it's only through Christ that you have salvation, but he gives you the example of the cross so that you might live that same type of life. That if somebody does you wrong, the answer or the prayer that should come from you, it should be, and from me should be, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now let me show you where this comes from in Scripture. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 18. And we'll read through 24. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. Because of conscience sake toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, that you take it patiently? But when you suffer, when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. And to this you were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to those who judge righteously. Who bore himself, our sins, on his own body upon the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness. By those stripes you were healed. For you were all like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You see, it is our duty as Christians that we pray for those who treat us poorly. You see, this can apply to every one of us. Whether it's your brother who does something wrong or your sister that does something wrong, your prayer to God should be, Father, forgive them, for they do not know how they have treated me. Why? Because Christ has done the same thing upon the cross. He has prayed for you, that God would forgive you for the sins that you have committed. And so he calls us to follow in his example, that we would do the exact same thing as Christ has done. You see, that is the reason why it is important for us to understand and know the seven words of Christ upon the cross, or the seven statements that he makes upon the cross. Why? So that we may live the same way. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I could share with you, you know, stories of people who have lived this way and how it changes those around them. That people see that somebody being treated poorly because they are Christian and yet they believe. Why? Because they see their life and they want to follow God. The prayer of Christ did not go unanswered, because the scriptures down the road tells us that many, many of the priests believe in him. And many of them come to faith in him. And Peter, down the road, he would preach a sermon, and 1,000 people would believe and follow. They would go from a church of a hundred, and now they have thousands. It is because Christ prays for them, and he's prays for you, and you are to pray for others, that Father, forgive them. It is in these words that I pray would be the first words out of your mouth when somebody does you wrong, but it will also be the first words in my mouth when people do me wrong. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, you set up an example that the eternal Son of God, who dies for us because he has done nothing wrong, but our sins are placed upon him, and yet he dies for us that we may have life in him. And he gives us this example, Lord, so that we might pray for one another, that God would forgive them and grant them the Holy Spirit, that God would work in their life more closely, that they would follow you. Lord, we ask you would help them and help us, that we would pray for one another. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Lord, we ask you give us strength to walk in your ways. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.